And good morning. Certainly good to be here. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, if you'd like to turn there. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, that's where we'll begin our lesson in just a brief minute. While you're turning there, I'd like to extend a warm welcome to our members and to our guests. It's good to be here together on the Lord's Day to worship and glorify God. As always, thank you to the men who led in song, who led in prayer, who served at the table. Terry, thank you for your words and your insight before the Lord's Supper. We truly appreciate that. Thank you to our elders and deacons, our Bible class teachers, all those who work diligently here to ensure that God's Word thrives among us. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Let's read as the Apostle Paul writes about sharing God's Word. That will be the theme of the lesson this morning. Paul asks, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." That last quotation is taken from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. What I'd like to focus on as we begin our lesson is the first portion of verse 15, that question that Paul asks. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Let's think of a couple questions regarding the question that Paul asks. What does he mean by preach? You know, when we hear that word, it typically conjures up an image of a man in a suit standing on a podium, delivering an organized and hopefully meaningful lesson about God's Word, delivering a sermon. And that is truly an example of preaching, but preaching's not limited to that context. You know, the English word preach is translated from a Greek word, which simply means to convey a truth. So to preach is to convey the truth of God's Word, and oftentimes it takes place in one-on-one conversations. Anytime we share God's Word with somebody, it could be said that we are preaching, we are teaching, and that's the reference that Paul makes here. The second question, from the beginning of verse 15, who is the they? He says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, friends, the they is us. It's you and I. We have been sent to preach God's Word to a world that so desperately needs it, to deliver the truth of God's message. You know, it calls to mind Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, where Jesus says to his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That wasn't just a directive to his apostles. If it were, the church and God's Word never would have spread past that tight circle that those men could have influenced 2,000 years ago. God's Word passes from Christian to Christian. That's how it spreads, and we certainly have a part in that. We may understand that in concept, but admittedly, many of us are challenged when it comes to sharing God's Word. We find it awkward. We're uncomfortable doing it for several different reasons. You know, we can be perfectly comfortable having conversation upon conversation every day, but when it comes to the prospect of having a conversation about our faith, we tend to put up obstacles and barriers and find excuses and reasons not to do it. God wants us to break through those barriers and realize our potential to share His Word with the people in this world around us. We have examples in Scripture of men and women who struggled with that but overcame those challenges. You know, just over a year ago, I delivered a lesson regarding the Apostle Paul when he first made the commitment to serve Christ in Damascus, when he immediately began to preach. All the challenges that he would have had, all the excuses that he could have made, but he overcame all of those and he preached under threat. And he continued to preach for the rest of his life, making a significant impact. What if he would have let all those potential excuses deter him? Think of the lost potential. In a similar fashion here this morning, let's page back into the Old Testament. Let's look at another example of a man who did great things in service to the Lord, sharing God's Word, leading God's people, but hesitated at first. Offered up excuses to the Lord at first why he wasn't up to the task. Let's go to Exodus and look at chapters 3 and 4. When Moses is given his mission from the Lord in the form of a burning bush, go to the Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, the most powerful man on the face of the world at that time. go to my people, the Israelites, deliver my message, and lead them out of captivity. Moses responds with a series of five excuses why he just couldn't do that, why he wasn't the right man for the job, why he wasn't up to the task. As we look at those excuses that Moses gives, they may sound familiar, because they're likely excuses that many of us have used before. I know I have. But God addresses each of those excuses and just removes them from in front of Moses. He just clears the path for Moses to realize his potential. Because God saw potential in Moses. He just needed to get Moses to see that potential in himself. God sees potential in us, and he wants to do the same things for you and I. We'll look specifically at each excuse that Moses gave and how God responds, but let's just view them overall as an introduction. Again, do any of these excuses sound familiar? First, Moses responded that I'm just not up to the task. You've got the wrong guy. This will be difficult. This will be a challenge, and I don't think I'm up to that challenge. Next, he conveys a concern that he might not know enough. He might not have enough experience. He might not be able to answer questions from the Pharaoh and from God's people. We can certainly relate to that concern. Next, he expressed his concern that people wouldn't take him seriously. What if they don't believe? That's a significant message that you're asking me to deliver to people that don't even know me, aren't even familiar with me. What if I don't accomplish what you expect me to accomplish? Next, he offers a concern that I think most of us can relate to. We feel like we're just not good with words. Moses felt like he couldn't accurately or meaningfully convey the message, and it might fall short. He couldn't do the message justice. And after God addressed and removed each one of those excuses one by one, Moses simply stated in his last-ditch effort to convince the Lord, "I'm just not willing to do this. Can't you send somebody else instead?" Well, let's look at each of these excuses that might sound familiar. As God addresses each one, takes them off the table, clears a path for Moses to realize his potential, he's removing these excuses from us. He has cleared that path so we can go out and share his word in a world that so needs to hear his message of truth. So let's go to the beginning of Exodus chapter 3, the beginning of this dialogue between Moses and the Lord. Moses is in the wilderness tending to the flocks of his father-in-law, and he comes across a bush that's on fire, yet it's not consumed. It burns, but it doesn't burn up. It just keeps burning. And of course, the Lord speaks to Moses from the bush. He calls him by name, Moses, Moses. And in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 3, Moses responds, "Here I am." We would understand that Moses responds confidently, as if to say, "Here I am, Lord, I'm listening. Tell me what you want me to do. I want to hear your message." And then God tells him, "Go to Pharaoh. Go to my people. Deliver my message. Lead my people out of Egyptian captivity." And thus begins the dialogue. Moses' first response in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt." Thought about that for, if you think about the timing of this, and we don't know how much time transpired between the initial conversation and this first response from Moses. It had to be just a matter of minutes. God calls Moses by name. Moses responds, "Here I am." And so quickly, he has a change of heart. Well, who am I? From "here I am" to "who am I" in such a brief span of time. Moses is indicating his mindset, and it's a negative, doubtful mindset. God has given him a mission. He's given him a responsibility. Moses' immediate response is, "It's too difficult. It's too hard for me to do." And that's really our first lesson. God wants us to look for opportunities to serve him, not find excuses not to. When it comes to sharing God's word with the people in this world around us, the same logic holds true. God wants us to find those opportunities, take advantage of those opportunities, and not find reasons not to communicate his word. Because again, he sees potential in us. We have to remember that God hasn't given us anything to do that we're not capable of doing. And each and every one of us, to our ability and the extent of the knowledge that we have, can convey that to others. Think about all the opportunity you have every day. Think of all the conversations you have, all the people you interact with. Each one represents an opportunity. And I'm not saying that every time you speak to someone is the right time and the right place, the right situation to share your faith, but think about how many opportunities you have and how many we leave behind every day because we're just not looking for them. That's not in our mind to find and take advantage of those opportunities. God wants us to do that, find reasons to serve Him and not reasons not to. But let's look at God's specific response to this concern, continuing in verse 12. God says, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God tells Moses that you're not alone in this endeavor. God says to Moses, I am certainly with you, and He is certainly with us. Again, He has faith in our ability. He sees potential that we need to strive to realize, and He hasn't left us on our own to do that. He's given us His Word. We have every answer that we need. We can answer every question that we get in a conversation because it's all there. And we can trust His Word, and we can convey that to others. We can pray for guidance and assistance, and God will answer. He hasn't left us alone. Let's also remember, though, that God knows us and He understands us. He understands this can be a difficult task. He understands it's awkward for some of us. He understands it can be a challenge, but He wants us to overcome those challenges. Just think, if you're reading ahead, if you're familiar with the dialogue, these five excuses, for the most part, I say for the most part for a specific reason, God is patient with Moses. We do get to the fifth and final excuse, and we read that God answers angrily because Moses just isn't listening. But throughout the majority of the conversation, God is patient. He doesn't dismiss Moses' concerns. He addresses them. He answers his concern. He points him in the direction that Moses needs to go, and He gives him encouragement. And He's doing that for us as well. He understands that this can be a challenge, but He's given us everything we need to go out and carry out those tasks and those responsibilities that He has given us. So with that first attempt being unsuccessful for Moses, let's go to his next attempt, continuing in verse 13. Moses says, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? Moses has a specific concern of how he'll answer a specific question. And God will answer that specifically. But let's look at the bigger picture. Because what Moses conveys here is a concern that many of us have. I just don't know enough. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough experience. Well, the first point to that concern is that nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that there's a certain amount of time or knowledge that we have to amass or accrue in order to go out and share God's Word. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you have something to share. You have something to contribute. And as we become Christians, God expects us to act on that. We all have a story of how we came to Christ and what Christ means to us. And we can always start with that. Whatever level of knowledge we're at, that's the level of knowledge God wants us to share. That should also be a challenge, though, to increase our knowledge so that we have more knowledge to act on and more knowledge to share. Let's think about this hesitation to answer questions. I think we can all relate to that as a hesitation. What if they ask me questions? What if I'm in a conversation about faith, about Scripture, about God's Word, and I get a question, and I can't answer that question? How will that look? What will the other person think? Do I lose momentum? Do I lose anything that I've gained in progress in that conversation if I can't answer a question? You know, we all do pretty well when we're on script. You know, when it's going to plan, when we have points to discuss, when we're talking about something from Scripture that we're familiar with, that we've thought about before, that we've prayed on, maybe that we've prepared for, we do really well until someone comes out of left field and asks us a question from somewhere else in Scripture or something about that topic we've never thought of before, and that can be an intimidating prospect. How do I answer that? Go to God's Word and answer it. You don't have to answer it immediately. There's nobody standing there with a stopwatch timing your response. You ever seen two people play speed chess? I'm not sure why anyone would watch someone play chess, but if you're familiar, each move is timed. There's a clock sitting beside the chessboard. One player makes a move and they tap the button on top of the clock, stopping their time. The next player strategizes, makes their move, taps the clock to stop the time. They're gauging how much time it takes to strategize and make each move. That's not a conversation about our faith. We're not on a timer. If you can't answer a question, just admit it and tell them that I'd like to get back with you. Let me do some research. That's a great question. I've never really thought of it that way. Let me read God's Word and let's get back together and let's study some more. We can't be intimidated by the prospect of answering questions because God's given us all the answers. We just have to allow ourselves the time to find them. But now let's see how God responds specifically to Moses' concern, "Who do I say sent me?" God says in verse 14, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." This reminds us again that God has answers to all the questions. He has given us all the information we need. In this particular case, God gives Moses his personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. We thought about this when we studied the names of God probably about 2 months ago. God gives Moses his personal name, thus indicating, "I want a personal relationship with you and the Israelites. I want you to know me personally." And we know our Father personally through His Word. And if we know Him, we can talk about Him. If we know Him, we can represent Him through the knowledge of His Word and our ability to convey that to others. But we not only know the Father, as Christians, we know the Son. Because it all goes back to Christ, our namesake. As Christians, we can convey the truth of God's Word and the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And it all goes back to that. If you ever struggle in a conversation about God's Word, if you don't know where to start, if you get off topic and you're trying to regain some emphasis and focus in the conversation, just bring it back to Christ. In our current Bible study series, we considered the title of Christ as our cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Everything is built on Him. If we go back to Christ, we're going back to where we need to be. And again, we all have our own story of how we came to know Christ and how we came to serve Christ, and we can certainly articulate that. Calls to mind Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. What did Philip teach to this man from Ethiopia? He taught him Christ. And that's an example that we can follow. Go back to our Savior. Speak of something that is meaningful to us and something that we understand, the building block and foundation of our faith. So in that unsuccessful attempt, Moses tries again. Let's continue now in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses says, "Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. What if they doubt me? What if they don't take me seriously? What if they don't believe what I have to say?" Moses reminds us that sharing our faith and sharing God's Word can be discouraging. It can be disappointing if we allow it to be. Because it becomes discouraging when we set the standard higher than God has set, that standard of success. Here's what I mean. We reflect on this to an extent in our Bible class discussion this morning. Oftentimes when we share God's Word, we think the criteria for success is the person we're speaking to, the person we're studying with, becomes a Christian, that they convert. And that means that I have successfully conveyed God's Word. And that should be a goal, and we should rejoice when that happens, but that's not God's standard of success. His standard of success is that we truthfully convey His Word. Because the person we're talking to has free will, just like we do, and they have to make a decision based on the truth of the message that we deliver. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read verses 7 and 8, because Paul writes of that standard, and he puts sharing God's Word in terms of planting and watering and the outcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." God wants us to plant and to water, to do the work. That is success. We can't feel like we have failed if the person that we're studying with, that we're talking to, that we're teaching, doesn't make that commitment. Even if they do, as Paul says, that glory goes to God. That's God's victory. Jesus already won that victory on the cross. There's nothing more we can do to be more victorious than that. Our responsibility is to share God's word, give the person the information that they need to make an informed decision, motivate them, inspire them through our example, but give them the decision to make. And if they decide to follow the Lord, that's to God's glory. If we understand that, that can take a tremendous amount of weight off of our shoulders. If we understand that standard for success. Let's continue with God's response to Moses' particular question. What if they don't take me seriously? What if they doubt me and ask me who sent me? Continuing in Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. God answers specifically, a little bit different than he would answer us. Because in verses 2 through 9, God tells Moses, I'll give you the ability to work signs, to do miracles. I will do miracles through you to back up the message, to show Pharaoh and the Israelites the power of God, the power of his word and his message. But we don't have that ability. That's not a blessing that God has given us in this current day and age. Christians in the early church had that ability. If an apostle laid his hands on a Christian, passed him the gift of the Holy Spirit, a Christian could do miracles. We don't have nor need that ability in this modern time because the entire world has access to God's word. God wants us to cultivate faith. God doesn't want someone to come to him because they see a sign or a miracle. God wants them to come to him the same way we did, because they believe. Because they know that God loves them and they love him, that they have faith based on God's word. And that can help us to understand our objective. I suppose if we could do miracles and signs, maybe that would increase our odds that we could help influence someone to make that commitment to serving the Lord. But that's not what God looks for. God looks for faith, and that's what we should communicate to someone that we're studying with, someone we're teaching, someone we're having a conversation with. That helps us to understand our objective and how the Lord looks at that and what his expectations truly are. Well, Moses will make one more attempt before his conclusion. And I think this is something that many of us can relate to. Moses feels like he's just not good with words. Let's continue Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And friends, that can be an intimidating prospect as well. Like I said earlier, maybe I just can't do justice to the message. Maybe I get tongue-tied. See, I did that as an example specifically to show you that it can happen. Maybe I get my words flipped around. Maybe I can't pronounce names and places from Scripture. And maybe I just can't project my thoughts in a clear, concise, and organized fashion. Well, we have examples of other people in Scripture who had that concern as well. Just think about the Apostle Paul. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, evidently the Christians in Corinth had been critical of Paul's presence and his speaking ability. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. Referring to himself, Paul says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." Basically, what Paul says is the Christians in Corinth said of Paul, he's a lot better in writing than he is in person. That's a fairly significant criticism. His speech is contemptible. You know, Paul will continue then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to address that same issue. And he doesn't argue the fact. He doesn't argue the point. He doesn't try to refute it, but he puts it in perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 6. "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we've been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." Paul reflects the response that God actually gives to Moses back in Exodus chapter 4. It's not the delivery, it's the message itself. Paul says, "I may not be a good speaker, but I have the truth on my side. And even though I might get tongue-tied, even though I might not be a great speaker, when I do speak to you, I am speaking the truth." And that's more important than the delivery. And that's really what God says to Moses. Back to Exodus chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. God asks, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." God responds to Moses, "You don't have to be eloquent. You have to be truthful. Paul reflected that in his letter to the Corinthians. Note at the end of verse 12, God says to Moses, "Go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." He doesn't say, "I'll teach you how to say it." If we communicate the truth, that's the most important aspect of the message. Sure, it's helpful if we're eloquent, and we can use big words, and we can put our thoughts together in a cogent, organized manner. But we have to speak truthfully. That's the most important part. And along with speaking truthfully, it certainly helps to be sincere. Speak the truth from the heart. If we can meet those two criteria, we can make progress. We can help someone make that decision. It's still their decision to make, but we can be more effective if we're truthful, of course, but if we're sincere as well. Because somebody can certainly tell when you're not. Let's just think about a hypothetical conversation of this nature. We sit down to study with somebody about God's Word, and we launch into this eloquent, professional, polished explanation of God's Word. We're using big words. We're pronouncing all the words right. We're quoting Scripture word for word. The question is, are we really connecting if we can do that? In a sense, that might be beneficial, but how does the other person receive that? What's their perception? Because we can certainly come across as being a little bit too rehearsed, a little bit too refined, and lose that personal connection. Because that's where we can make progress, through that affiliation, through that connection. The lesson here, friends, is just be yourself. Speak the truth in your language, in your words. Quote Scripture when you need to, quote Scripture often, but just have a conversation. People want to be talked with and not talked to in that type of conversation. So Moses has valiantly tried four attempts to convince God that he just wasn't up to this task. And God just addresses and removes each excuse from Moses' inventory. And Moses is down to his last ditch effort. And Moses then, as we continue in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13, simply says, "I'm not willing to do what you asked me to do. Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Can you just send someone else to do it? Let's remember that we all have a responsibility to share God's Word. God expects each and every Christian, to the best of their ability, to their current level of knowledge, to share that and be an example to people in this world around us. We can remember as well that our actions do sometimes speak louder than words. And if we can't find the words to say, at least we can show that light that we talked about in Bible class this morning. We can be an example and show them what it looks like to be a Christian. And that's also an excellent place to start. This also reminds us that since we each have a responsibility, we can't wait and rely on someone else to do something that God has personally told each and every one of us to do. It's our responsibility. We can't wait for someone else. What if we all waited for someone else to uphold that responsibility? God's Word doesn't spread. God's Word doesn't get shared. And there's a question we can ask to make us think a little more deeply about it. Who will if we won't? The tendency to answer that question might be, well, no one will. If we don't, no one will share God's Word. That answer is somewhat accurate, but let's look at it from a different perspective. If we won't, there are plenty of people who will share a message about God's Word, but it won't be the truth. And that tells us of the opportunity and the risk. We have an opportunity to share the truth of God's Word. As Christians who know the truth, we are obliged to share that truth with the people in this world around us, because if we don't, the risk is that there are plenty of people that will fill that void, but it won't be a truthful message. They would lead a soul to destruction when we can help lead it to salvation by sharing the truth of God's message. And here's how God responds somewhat angrily to Moses' last excuse, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14. "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart." God assures us, again, that we are not alone in this endeavor. Earlier in Exodus chapter 3, he says, "I'm certainly with you," but now he has given Moses some help. He's given him his brother Aaron. Look around this room. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are here to help us in this mission, in this pursuit. Look at all the wisdom and knowledge and insight in this small but growing congregation. If you're in a conversation with somebody and you hit that roadblock, you hit that dead end, you can't find your words, you can't find a scripture, you can't find an approach to use, ask the person to get back with you later. Come find a brother and sister in Christ and study with them. Hey, how would you answer this question? What approach would you use? Where would you start? What scripture would you quote from? And you can go back and re-engage that person. You can even invite someone from the congregation to participate in that conversation if the other person would be comfortable with that. We have assets and resources. We can look outside of our box and understand that God has given us help. He's given us assistance. We truly aren't alone. As we come toward the conclusion of the lesson, I think we can relate to the concerns that Moses had. But we see what Moses ends up doing in support and service to the Lord. The amazing service that he rendered to God's kingdom. And it started from humble beginnings. A man who had concerns, who was hesitant, but the Lord saw potential in Moses and helped him break through those barriers to realize his potential. We have potential as well. God wouldn't have told us to go out into the world and preach his word if he didn't think and know that we were capable of doing that. And friends, we can apply this lesson and line of thinking to any endeavor that we pursue to strengthen and develop our faith. In order to do that, sometimes we have to step outside of our comfort zone. We have to challenge ourselves to do things that we might not think we're comfortable doing, but that God knows that we can do. Try something that we haven't done before. Fill a role in this congregation that you haven't filled before or considered. Be helpful to somebody outside this congregation to show people in this world the love that God taught us to show them in ways that you haven't before. We never learn and grow develop if we don't try. If we don't try, we stagnate. God wants us to challenge ourselves. He challenges us to share his word and to step out of our comfort zone so that we can grow and develop and continue to be an example to the people in this world around us. And to that point, in conclusion, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from a speech that Theodore Roosevelt delivered in 1910. This is about a year after Roosevelt left the office of president. Theodore Roosevelt, if you're familiar with his life, had various different pursuits, many different adventures in his life, many different endeavors, and he was a risk taker. He was also criticized for that, as being a man who lacked focus, a man who took too many risks. And here was his response to his critics, an excerpt from a speech entitled, "The Man in the Arena." As I read these words, think of how they apply to our lesson today. The fact that in order to grow and develop, we have to be confident enough to challenge ourselves and step outside of that comfort zone. Share God's word, try other ways to serve God that we haven't yet, but we have potential to do so. Roosevelt says, "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred with dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again because there's no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." Roosevelt may have put it in a little more dramatic terms in the context of what we're considering today, but the point is well taken and it applies. We have to be willing to challenge ourselves, to do things that we haven't done before, do things that we don't think we're capable of, knowing that God knows that we're capable. And to the topic of sharing God's word, we each have the responsibility and we each have the capability to be an example to people in this world around us and share God's word with a world that needs it so desperately. Let's find opportunities to serve the Lord. Let's not find opportunities not to. Let's live up to the potential that God sees in each and every one of us. As an invitation, if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, you have an opportunity to come and begin your journey of faith. Make that commitment. Be baptized. Become a Christian. begin your journey toward salvation, if you are a Christian and you're struggling in any way to live up to the expectations that the Lord has for us in any topic that has to do with our faith, in any pursuit that has to do with our salvation, if you're struggling and you need the help of your brethren, you're invited as well to come forward as we stand and we sing the invitation song.